helping without hurting. So we're rethinking mission. And one of the reasons, well, the main reason of how we got here is because we've been talking a lot about mission and our next steps for about a year. And so we've been looking through, I actually wrote down a few things of how we got here. Because I'm a processor, I need to actually go through every single step. Some people can just jump to the end, and I really do need to think through each step. So we've been rethinking Ghana, like what is, as we think our time in Ghana is coming to a close, what is the next step? So then we started going to some missions meetings and conferences, and we did this local mission survey, and we also read a book called When Helping Hurts. And we did look at the Bible, just in case you're wondering. The Bible is really important. In fact, the Bible says a lot about what our responsibility is to those who are poor. So this is what it has to say. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. It also says in Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. If anyone has material possessions or sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Or this one, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. So set the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then in Matthew, he says this. So this is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and his goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then they will answer the Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment for the righteous and the righteous to eternal life. And so God, according to these scriptures, has a heart for the poor. All the way throughout scripture, God tells us to look after the poor. If you were to write down what God's heart is for the poor, it would be this list. Nourishment, clothing, welcome, belonging, healing, advocate, justice, freedom. I love that list. Because it isn't just about handing people a check. It's not about money. There's something about welcome there. There's something about belonging. It's more than just writing a check and saying, I've done my part, you're fine now. That is the question that we have been wrestling through. I don't want to just write a check. What is it that God is actually asking us as believers and followers of Him to do to love the poor as He would have us to love the poor? And these aren't just boxes to check off. Okay, we give to the food bank, so that's nourishment. Okay, we did the sister's closet, that's clothing. We're really nice to people on Sunday morning. Welcome. All right? That's not it. And so, next, we're hoping to answer this question over the next few weeks. Like, how do we do this? How do we do what God is asking us to do? And so we're hoping that the goal of the series is to equip our church family with a biblical ministry framework that restores the poor to fulfilling their God-given callings and potential. And so I'm going to challenge you on this because you may wrestle. You may wrestle with some of your preconceived mindsets or worldviews, which is what Rob talked about last week. We all have worldviews. Many of us grew up in the church and we're used to writing the check and sending it off. I've done my missions thing. Check. But God is actually asking more of us from followers of Him. That's where the wrestling comes in. Because some of you are actually kind of squirmy right now and you're thinking, how long is this series? And maybe I'll plan my vacation now. All right? I want you to pray something like this. Lord God, help me to wrestle well. Would you help me not to turn my back on the wrestling just because it's hard? Or because maybe you're asking me something to do that I don't feel comfortable in doing? I do not feel comfortable meeting new people in my condo. I don't. And Colette keeps telling me, you can do this, you can do this. And I'm like, this is so outside of my comfort zone. And then she literally, like, we'll pray about it. Ow. Okay. Because when you pray, you invite God to come in, and He goes before, and He actually prepares the way. He prepares those conversations. He prepares those opportunities for you to go in and minister to people. Because we're going to discover something, that poverty isn't necessarily what we think it is. So this week we're specifically talking about rethinking the meaning of poverty. So if I was to ask you that question, what is poverty? What would you say? So for those of you who are new this morning, you're like, does she want us to answer? The answer is yes. And if you answer and you're new, then you can set the example for the old people, older people, the people that have been here for a long time. Because usually the older people do answer me too. All of y'all, what are your answers? Yep.
Poor in spirit.
Low income. Lack of. You're going to say?
Lack of communities.
Lack of general things you need. Anything else? How would you define poverty?
Lack of people in their lives
who love them. Inability to access services.
Insecurity.
Struggle. Any other thoughts of how you might define poverty? Lack of love in yourself. Lack of compassion for others. David? So what did you say? Depression.
As a result
of poverty. Very interesting. Not all of it was related to money. And that's something that we need to get our minds around, that poverty isn't just related to money. So the gentleman who wrote the book, When Helping Hurts, put together a series of talks and where he talks specifically about what is poverty. So let's listen to what he has to say. You can go to the next one. Yeah, just whoop. Because these are all good solutions, right? If we think the cause of poverty is a lack of knowledge, we'll work primarily for education. If it's oppression, then we'll work primarily for social justice. If it's sin, then we'll evangelize. And if it's a lack of material resources, then we will work primarily to give material resources. But that's not all that poverty is.
Most North Americans define poverty in material terms as a lack of income, a lack of health care, a lack of housing, a lack of food, a lack of wealth. We define poverty in North America as a lack of some material thing. Folks, this is not simply an academic question, because the way that we define poverty, the way that we answer the question, what is poverty, determines the solutions that we use to alleviate poverty. When you go to the doctor, the first thing the doctor does is try to diagnose what's wrong with you. And there's a few things that can go wrong at that moment. Sometimes the doctor will focus simply on symptoms rather than underlying causes. And folks, if the doctor does that, that's not a neutral event. Imagine if you go in and you say to the doctor, I've got a headache, and the doctor says, here, take 2 Tylenol. But you've actually got a brain tumor. Treating symptoms rather than underlying causes can actually lead to your death. Or sometimes the doctor will simply misdiagnose the causes of your problem, and they'll give you the wrong treatment as a result. Folks, notice that at that moment, it doesn't matter how much the doctor loves you. It doesn't matter how compassionate the doctor is. It doesn't matter how many good intentions the doctor has. None of that matters at that point. If the doctor misdiagnoses what's wrong with you, you won't get better and you might get worse. We have to properly diagnose the problems. Most North Americans define poverty as a lack of material things, and so our solutions tend towards providing material things towards people. What's so interesting is if you ask poor people around the world the same question I asked you, what is poverty? They answer the question in very different ways than most North Americans do. Poor people around the world tend to describe their poverty in far more psychological and social terms than we do.
Why would you tell me like a broken relationship?
You know, and it made you feel?
It makes me feel down. You know, I'm there. I needed help. You know, if I didn't need help, I wouldn't come ask you for help.
Living in poverty, it's like sometimes the system is set up for you to fail. Like you can't get out of poverty. So, you know, they turn, and when you can't provide for your family, it becomes a frustration. So you're back in poverty. You're in this poverty mentality. It's a repeated thing. Especially if you do not have family or a good support system.
They're ashamed. Degraded. They feel like nothing, like they're nothing.
In 2000, the World Bank conducted a study in which they asked 60,000 poor people, what is poverty? Their findings were documented in a report called Voices of the Poor. What they discovered is that while poor people certainly acknowledge a lack of resources contributing to their sense of poverty, their emotional and psychological conditions were suffering just as much, if not more.
I look at it from a holistic perspective, because the life of an individual has several facets. But the more I have worked with communities, the more I have seen poverty deeply intertwined in people's relationships. And therefore, it is not complete, for example, to say that a person is only wealthy if they have finances.
That basic disconnect between how we think of poverty is a lack of material things and how they think of poverty is at the root of the crisis that we're trying to address. We've got to get the diagnosis right.
So it's more than just a lack of money. And so in the book, When Helping Hurts, the authors actually say, let's go back to a biblical definition or a framework, because it actually takes into thought, into mind, that poverty is more than just a lack of money. And so we have to actually go back to the beginning. And if you spend any time with Rob, you're going to hear this again. You got to know what you were created for. And so we were created for this. We were created to be in the beginning. We were made to be in right relationships, first with God and then with ourselves, with others, and the rest of creation. Growing up in the church, I was only told that I needed to have a relationship with Jesus, period. I never really understood or was told, which is so strange because I've been in the church my entire life, that God came, that he could mend relationships between people, mend my relationship with myself, and mend relationship with the world. The church that I grew up was like, are you saved? If you're saved, great. Check. You're good. And so having read a lot of books, probably within the last 2 or 3 years, that tell me about what I want to call the full reason of why Jesus came. Can anybody tell me John 3:16? And so often we want to put, for God so loved Jennifer, for God so loved Louise, for God so loved Ron, for God so loved Bob. It doesn't say that. It says he came to save the what? The world. He came to redeem the world and all that is in it. Because it says at the end of times, he is coming to make all things new. He is coming to bring a new heaven and a new earth. And part of our job when we come to follow Jesus is to be bringers of that kingdom now. It's not just about me getting a relationship with Jesus and it's done. It's about me having a relationship with God and then allowing God to help me understand what the dignity it means to be made in the image of God, to be at peace with myself. What it means to be at peace with other people. To actually understand what it means to steward the world and the things that he has given to us. That's what he came to save. That's what he came to redeem. It's not just, am I good with Jesus? That's just such a small portion, and we want to put a period at the end. As soon as they said, yes, I love Jesus, period, good, on to the next person. I don't want us to do that. Like, one of the reasons why we want to do this community garden is to invite the community to actually learn about the fullness of why God came. It's not just to save souls. And you're like, this is weird thinking. I've never thought about this before. I'm with you. I've had to ask Jesus to change the way that I think. Because I grew up in a very evangelical denomination that focused on saving souls, but forgot about the rest of the person. And so God came to reconcile us with him, with ourselves, with each other, and the world. And when that happens, there's peace. Peace. I love that word. Jesus wants us to experience peace in all of those relationships. Peace with him, peace with ourselves, peace with other people, and peace with the world, being good stewards. Unfortunately, we know it's not like that. Sin came and totally wrecked all of those relationships, putting enmity between us and God, between us and ourselves, between us and each other, and us and the world. And every single culture that we create, so the political culture, the religious system, the economic system, and the social systems, are all based on our brokenness. So if we wonder why politics is broken, it's because it's led by a broken people. If we wonder why the social systems are broken, it's because we broken people are trying to create social systems to fix people. So we're relying on broken people to fix broken people. So obviously the key relationship that we need to get first is God. We need to tell other people that there is a God and he does love them and he did come to restore this broken relationship. And then once you have that relationship, then that permeates every single other relationship you could possibly have and brings healing and wholeness. That's why Jesus came. He didn't just come so that you would be with him for eternity. He came with you that you can make a difference now in the lives of so many people and in the life to come. It says, I've come that you would have life and life to the full. now. It's not about I'm waiting for heaven to come. Because if that was the case, if God didn't have a job for us to do now, then as soon as we accept him into our lives, then he would zoom us off to heaven. But he doesn't do that. Because we have a job to do. We are called to be kingdom bringers. Being in society. Being in the political system. Being in the religious system. Standing up for the life that God has to offer everyone. The reconciliation, the wholeness that he wants to give to every single person. So when we talk about what poverty is, it is quite simply the absence of shalom in all of its meanings. The absence of peace with yourself, with God, with your friends, your family, your co-workers. Yes, your co-worker. The co-worker that is just so annoying, and yet for some reason your boss set you beside him. Well, maybe they need to hear Jesus. I'm cheap. I'm just saying it right out. I'm cheap. And so I'm not turning on the air conditioning because that costs money and open windows are free. So I've chosen to open the windows. And if you open two, you can create a draft. And if you sit correctly in the right spot, you'll be cool. I'm just letting you know, this is the way I think. So yes. And Carol's going to read this and she's going to laugh. So Carol was away all this week. Carol and I often function in different biospheres. And so I had the air conditioning turned off for most of the week. And I know as soon as she comes back, she's going to turn it on. And I'm like, maybe we could move her downstairs where it's freezing all the time. I know. Anyhow, so because of my cheapness, I have the windows open. There's a person on the balcony above me that enjoys a cigarette or something else. I'm not really sure. I don't have that kind of gift of discernment. Anyways, and I'm sitting on the couch and I was like, turn on the air conditioning, pray for his soul. Turn on the air conditioning, pray for his soul. And I realized at that moment that I actually prayed that God would heal the sore spots in his heart, because obviously he started smoking for a reason, or she. Because often that's why kids start smoking in high school, right? Like to be part of the crowd, or because their parents did it. It didn't. Very few people just pick up a cigarette and think, yes, this will be a great idea, right? And so I'm lying there on my couch last night praying for this person that God would come and heal the sore spots in his heart. And he would no longer have to turn, or she, have to turn to a cigarette to actually give them the peace that they're looking for. That's what shalom is. Because I even thought about going upstairs and knocking on the door and saying, could you text me every time you want to have a cigarette so I could close my windows, please? I'm like, that might not be the best way of introducing yourself. Maybe you should take some strawberries with you first, right? But I'm sitting there going, what is the right response? There's brokenness there. There's brokenness. And the thing is, we all have a level of brokenness somewhere in our own heart. And it's so easy to throw stones at other people rather than asking Jesus, what is at the core root of their brokenness? Why are they responding the way they're doing? Why are they doing? Why are they getting angry in traffic? Why are they flipping the bird to everyone every time they get cut off? What's wrong in their heart? That's what we need to be praying for. That's what we need to be praying for, that God would come and heal the sore spots in their heart, that they could actually be at peace with God, peace with themselves, peace with others, and then peace with the world around them. We need to be praying for peace. That's a little bit of what mission looks like. And I also said, as I'm praying, I often pray what the right thing is to pray, not necessarily that's where my heart is, because I trust that God's going to get me there. I also prayed, Lord, if I have a responsibility in helping this person, would you just reveal that to me and help me be willing to go there? Because that's what God wants us to do. And then he woos us into that direction. And so the solution is not about money. It's about mending relationships. It's about mending relationships. And so for the next few weeks, this is what we're going to be talking about. How do we go about mending relationships? Because the good news is that through the reconciling. That means Jesus came to knit things together, to make it work. Places and people can be healed of their brokenness. Jesus Christ is making all things new, and it is our great privilege to proclaim that message. We get to join him in this. That's the exciting part. And because we get to join him in this, he comes along with us, or he goes and we go with him. But then he empowers us. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So we just need to join hands with Jesus and say, okay, where you're going, help me to go too. And I'm going to trust that the little bit that I have, you can do much, much more with. Because it's our privilege. And it's each one of us. Because you might be thinking, but that's not me. That's not true. It's all of our jobs. It's all of our jobs. And we just need to be asking Jesus, would you show me what my responsibility is? So how do you respond to something like this? So I'll ask the worship team to come up as we think about this. Well, the first thing is, how has your thinking changed with regards to poverty? If you're always in that, as I was, well, let's just write a check, let's send an e-transfer, let's make a monthly donation. Maybe God is stirring your heart saying, I'm calling you to do a little bit more. Or maybe you're experiencing poverty in your own life. Maybe you're not at peace with God. And you're like, I desperately need to be at peace with God because I know if I can be at peace with God, according to what she said, he's going to help work out all these other relationships. And it begins with a simple prayer like this. Dear Lord God, I know that I am separated from you because of sin. I want to follow you. Holy Spirit, Jesus, would you help me follow you? Would you change my heart? She said that I could be made new. Would you help me walk in that? Because once you get that relationship with God right, then he really does start to work on the other relationships. And then the third question is, where is God asking you to help alleviate poverty in somebody else's life? Is it your neighbor? Is it a community down the street? Is he calling you to get involved with an international program that alleviates the poor in South America? I don't know. But that's part of the wrestling. So we need to invite Jesus to help us to wrestle well. That we would be wrestling with the things he wants us to wrestle with so that we can be putting our hand to the things that he wants us to put our hand to so that his kingdom can come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much, Lord God, that you have come to set the captive free, that you have come to pronounce freedom for the captive, that you have come to look after widows and orphans, that you have come to make all things new. And Lord, you make things new by moving through your people. And so, Lord God, I ask in your name that you would help us to wrestle with some of our mindsets. Lord, even now, as everybody is sitting, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would pick out those mindsets, that you would come and just start talking to the people, your people, our family, showing them mindsets that are not of you. Or maybe they were of you at one point in time, but you've come to give them a new way of thinking. And so, Lord, would you raise that up, and then would you help them to wrestle with that, just asking, what is it that you want me to do with this? Because there's a community that needs to be reached. There is a province that needs to be reached. There's a country that needs to be reached. There's a world that needs to be redeemed. And you do that through us. And so, Lord, help us to rethink mission. Help us to rethink poverty with your mindset of bringing wholeness and peace to all relationships. We pray this in your name. Amen.